I appreciate our students and our student leadership ministering to us today. It's a blessing, amen, to see the generation to come serving and honoring the Lord. So I am thankful for that. I was remembering, you know, we've talked about the importance of being able to reflect and remember and put down those milestones, how the Lord has worked. And I was sitting here thinking back when I was 25, 26, 27 years old, while I was in seminary. I was a student pastor at First Baptist Church in Hubbard, Texas. Hubbard was population was 1,600. Hee-haw, right? And in those 2-3 years of ministering, I am now seeing fruit of that ministry. And so, and the way I see that is through Facebook, because now those 16, 17, 18-year-olds are now 50-year-olds and have children. And as we worship today, they're in leadership roles in the life of their church. And then there's one young man. He's no longer young because he's 50. I consider that old. Who this year was recognized. I just wanted to wake the rest of you up, all right? This year was recognized by Fellowship of Christian Athletes as a National Coach of the Year for a Division I college football team. And so you never know who you're ministering to. And today we're looking at the topic, waiting with expectations. In other words, the work that you're doing now, the ministry that you're doing now, you anticipate fruit. You anticipate even a greater work that God is going to do. We've taken the last few weeks of looking at this idea of 2020 and focus. Can you see God at work? You remember Joshua and the memorial stones that were built so that the next generation would know of the faithfulness of God. We looked last week at recognizing in the present as God makes himself known to us, as we see his work and activity, there is an obligation that we have, and that obligation is praise and worship. I hope it doesn't feel like an obligation. But I do want you to know that there is that expectation from God's Word that we will come together as God's people on a regular basis. It is a part of who we are as the body of Christ. And it is a command. It is an obligation that we have, and it is a blessed obligation in terms of serving and worshiping and honoring the Lord. And then today I want us to look at this topic. Can you see God at work waiting with expectation? Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Psalm 62. In just a moment, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 9. While you're finding your place in Psalm 62, listen to this quote. Waiting on the Lord to act is not idleness or inactivity. It is calm worship and faith, resting in his greatness, resting in his authority, and me being willing to submit to his will. It is taking the time to prepare for when the Lord gives the orders to act. And so this idea of waiting with expectation is not idleness, but is being faithful and obedient to doing that which God has made known to me now, so that when he opens that door, when he does that work and invites me to come alongside in that work, that I am ready. Because there's been that sense of waiting expectation. I'll go ahead and share with you that today's message is a little bit different in light of the fact that we're going to wind up looking at an opportunity and a vision that if you've been a part of our church for any length of time that you're aware of, and if you're a guest of ours, please understand that this is not a normal Sunday, but it is an important Sunday in the life of our fellowship as we wait with expectation to what we believe, what I believe, and I trust is in your heart as well, that God is doing in our fellowship in preparation for expanding the influence of the gospel here in our community by establishing a campus at the Timber East properties that he's entrusted us with. So that's where we're headed this morning, of this anticipation or this waiting with expectation. Hebrews 11, before we get into our text, this is the message before the message, all right? I'm sliding one in on you today. I'll go ahead and acknowledge that. Hebrews 11, 1. I want you to look at this with me. I don't want you to just read over it. I want you to look at each word. Now, faith. And we know that Hebrews 11 teaches us without faith it's impossible to please God. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And let's remind ourselves that hope in the believer's world is anticipation, is expectation. And there is a hope that I have that one day I'll be present with the Lord. Last week we talked about this obligation that we have of worship, and it is the one thing, the one thread that connects this hour, if you will, our worship here on earth with heaven, that our loved ones who are with Christ, that there's worship happening in heaven and there's worship happening here. And I have that hope one day of being a part of that heavenly worship. And so faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I've never seen worship in heaven, have you? None of us have. But I have that hope and I have that conviction that one day I will be a part of that worship in heaven. I'm just using that truth to illustrate that's how we're to live our lives as followers of Christ, with a hope, an anticipation, an expectation that God is doing the unexplainable in our lives and through our lives. And that is a conviction that it will take place. Whether I see it now or not, in my expectation in the future that it will take place, because it is God's will. It is God's work and God's activity, and we're a part of that. Now, a contrast to that is Proverbs 13:12. Look at the first part of this proverb. Hope, same hope, all right? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you lose hope, when you lose that confidence and that trust that there is a God who loves me and who is working in me and through me, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I want you to know, folks, that the adversary wants us to feel hopeless. He wants us to feel weak and frail and overcome, when the reality of it is that Jesus Christ is the victor, and that when we are in Christ, we are the victor with Him. That is our hope. That is our confidence. That is our conviction. But hope deferred, when you lose hope, it makes the heart sick. And so I ask you this morning, is your glass half full or is it half empty? A person who lives with a glass half empty is a person whose hope is deferred, who has lost the peace and the joy of knowing that Christ is at work in and through his or her life. A fellowship such as ours, that there is a hope that God is blessing and working among us. The contrast of that in Proverbs 13:12 is, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. That when we have this faith, that there is an assurance of the things that are hoped, that are not, I'm not talking about a wish list on my part. That hope is in Christ and the work of Christ in and through my life, that when that hope is secure, that desire is met, he says it's like a tree of life. And so that's my first message. All right, now I'm going to get to the second message in Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul waits silently for God alone. Now, David is writing this psalm, okay? There's conversation as to when and what period of his life. I would just assert this. It was during a time when he was waiting for the Lord. He was looking with an expectation for God to do something, and do something that only God could do. And so in verse 5, when he says, my soul, David is talking to himself. He's giving himself advice. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my strength and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. So he's transitioned from giving himself counsel to that of now speaking to us, to the masses, if you will. And then the last verse I want us to look at this morning, in verse 9. Surely men of low degree are a vapor, men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than the vapor. And so this morning, as we look at this anticipation, waiting with expectation, and as I've shared with you the last 2 weeks, folks, this message is for us. This message is for First Baptist Church. But what is shared today can apply in your own personal life and your own journey called the Christian life, wherever you are. And quite frankly, we need to begin there so that we can be a viable part of what God wants to do in and through the life of the church. As He does that unexplainable, as He does that which we're anticipating in our own life, and our faith is built, it only strengthens the body of Christ in which we all are part of. So with that this morning, the first thought I want us to look at, found in verse 5, is simply this. Expect God to do great things alone. Now, there's several different words in this psalm that are in the original language is the same Hebrew word. For example, the word truly in verse 1. The word only, you see that several times down through here. Verse 4, they only, truly my soul, he talks about. There's another time when he uses the word surely. It is the same Hebrew word, and it would be understood as alone or only. And let me put this in a context that I hope that we can all understand. Your salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. Redemption is only a work that God can do. There are no efforts, there are no achievements on my part that can redeem me. It's in Christ and Christ alone. And so that's how David means this. That just like our salvation is in Christ and Christ alone, when it comes to the work and activity in and through our lives, when it comes to the work and activity of God through the life of church, the life of the church, we need to expect God to do a great work, a great thing, and we need to expect it in Christ alone. In other words, it's not my efforts. It's not your efforts. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ that the immeasurably more will be accomplished. He is the only one that should be recognized and glorified in that. He will not share His glory with any other. Now, let me make sure I'm not misleading anyone. There's an illustration. If you've been in church in any length of time in your life, you have heard this numerous times. I've probably been guilty of sharing it myself. And I'm going to share an abbreviated form of it today just to illustrate what this idea of expecting God to do great things alone does not mean. There's a story of a guy who was lost at sea. And he's praying for the Lord to rescue him. And then a ship comes by. And they throw out, you know, they're offering to throw out a rope to save him. And he says, no, the Lord's going to save me. So they went on their way. And then a helicopter comes by and they offer to lower a basket. And he's like, no, the Lord's going to save me. The Lord alone, He's going to save me. And then there's a third rescue attempt, and I can't remember that part, but it really doesn't matter. All right, you get the point. And he didn't accept that offer either, and he perished. And he stood before the Lord, and he said, Lord, I prayed that you would come and rescue me. And the Lord said, I sent three sources to rescue you, and you turned them all down. So understand that what David, when he is saying Christ and Christ alone, what he's really talking about, folks, is that we serve a sovereign God. And God is working around us, whether we see or recognize it. And God will stir your heart, and God will stir my heart, and our hearts will come together in one heart to do a work that only He could do through us. Expect God to do great things, and expect Him to do them alone. David says, I will wait silently for God. With expectations. He says again in verse 5, my expectations is from Him. In a sense that, God, there's a work that needs to be done. And if it's going to happen, You're the one that's going to have to do it. A second thought is to have confidence in God alone. To have confidence in God alone. Verse 6, he says, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. David is saying when it comes to confidence, in terms of the fact that there is a personal and intimate God, that He is at work, my confidence is in Him. And it's in Him alone. And I want you to know that his confidence, even in this psalm, is growing. Look in verse 2. He says, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And so he has confidence in the Lord, but he's saying, I shall not be greatly moved. You might move me a little bit, but you're not going to move me a lot. But I want you to know that by the time we get to verse 6, he's saying, He is my defense, I shall not be moved. He has settled this. It is his conviction, as we talked about earlier, in his mind and his heart, that God is the one whom he places his confidence in as his rock, as his salvation, as his refuge, is the one who will sustain and do the immeasurably more. And then the last thing I want us to see is trusting God alone. He says in verse 7, and God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And then he says in verse 9, surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. And what David is looking at, he says, I can trust God. Or I can trust myself. I can trust God alone, or I can trust man. And he says, when it comes to man, surely men of low degree are vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. And so as David is addressing this expectation in his life, he was clearly identifying the fact that my trust is in God alone and not in myself or not in man. Because basically he says when it comes to men, whatever their status in life, whether it be low or whether it be high, when you put them on the scales, their value, their weight will be equivalent to that of vapor. You know what vapor weighs? Nothing. Trust in Him at all times. So I ask you this morning, before I transition to begin to talk about us, let's talk about you. Let's talk about me. What expectations in your own personal life are you looking for God to do? Every one of us have those expectations. Well, here's David's advice to himself. expect God to do the unexplainable. And here's why. Because the God in whom we serve does the immeasurably more. He does the miraculous. He does what cannot be understood or explained by a natural mind. Have confidence in God alone. Today you may be saying like David, I will not be greatly moved. But I want you to know, as you see God at work in your life, as you remember and you reflect upon the faithfulness and the goodness of God, my prayer is that you move from saying, I shall not be greatly moved, till I will not be moved. And trust in God and God alone. Because man, including this one, will disappoint you. But God never will. And with that, you can wait with anticipation. You can wait with expectation. But I want to remind you that waiting on the Lord to act is not idleness or inactivity. It is calm worship and faith resting in His greatness and in His authority. And be willing to submit to His will. Waiting is taking the time to prepare for when the Lord gives the orders to act. And with that, I speak to us as a fellowship. From your pastor's perspective and many of your leaders, certainly your staff, we are waiting with expectation of what God will do alone on the Timber East property. And today I want to give you a summary update of what I know to this point, with the understanding that when we talk about numbers in terms of cost, they've even changed since I put this on paper. Y'all know we're shooting at a moving target. But God alone can do immeasurably more. The first thing I want us to look at is we talk about what the Lord is doing and what our expectations are is what God has already done. And this is what this slide represents this morning. What you're looking at in those two red blocks are two of the four tracts of land on Timber East that we did not buy. If you'll notice, above those red blocks, you see some clearing. That's on the property that the Lord entrusted us with as stewards. It's not ours. It's His. We're simply stewards of it. I took this off of a real estate site last week. Those 2 acres are on the market today if you're interested. 15.2 acres for $3.8 million. That's $250,000 an acre. When we became stewards of those two tracts above that, it was under $90,000 an acre. And the reason I want you to see that is because we look and we say, why are we waiting? The Lord entrusted us and with stewardship, and I think it was in 2013, and here we are in 21. Well, I can tell you something. God's already blessed. Now, I don't want to limit what God can do, but don't you think His timing is better in the sense that we're sitting here today debt-free as stewards over this property, and it's increasing in value every day? Now, some of you may say, hey, let's put a for sale sign in the... It's not ours. It's not ours. Now, as stewards, we'll make decisions, but if we make a bad decision, God will remove His hand. This property is right in the... I don't need to tell most of us what this will mean 10 years from now. This location will mean to a future generation what this location means to us today versus being in Old Garner. We're not using words like, why are you moving way out in the country? But we all understand that our community is growing and thriving in that area. And God has graciously placed us as stewards over this 12-acre tract of land right in the middle of where this community is going to grow and thrive. And so I want you to see and recognize, folks, that is a stone that we need to put down to remember, to encourage and challenge us to expect God to do great things. And so currently, we're blessed in a sense of being stewards, debt-free over that parcel of land. If you're part of our church family, back when we first became stewards of that property, you're aware of the fact that there was a site plan that was drawn up. There was a design in terms of just basically to give us some idea what our possibilities were. There was a 45,000 square foot facility that was possible that would be worship space and life group space for both children and preschool and things of that nature. Then there was a second phase that could go in later that was around 19,000 square feet. If you round that up to 20, that would make the potential for that site at about 65,000 square feet. That 45,000 square feet facility came in somewhere around $10 million. As I said, God has made us stewards, and part of that stewardship is to count the cost, to seek His timing and to seek His direction and His guidance in doing that. In our SVT team, there were folks who were involved in leadership in terms of building and things of this nature, and conversation took place about the possibility of reversing those phases, to do a smaller phase first and a second phase later, with the reality that to be able to do something, that the complete vision would take place sooner than if we just simply sat here and waited. Because as we wait, cost obviously goes up. And so a revised phase one could be, and I say could be because you will be making those decisions, would be a 26,000 square foot facility. That would be basically be worship space that would accommodate somewhere around 600. If you did multiple services, that would be 200. This space also has the flexibility of being able to expand should the church grow in the future, because I am very interested in leaving the next generation a tool that will bless this community. Now, let me tell you this. We are sitting on a campus that is very confusing. People don't know where the front door is. They don't know where the offices are. We have folks going to our preschool department thinking they're coming to our church office. Now, why is that? Well, the reason is because we have an 8-acre campus here, and it was not all purchased at the same time. We purchased, back in 1951, I wasn't even born yet, okay? 3 acres. And then in time, as the Lord worked and the church grew and the opportunity, they began to purchase land around them. Why in the world would you build facing St. Mary's when you got Highway 50? They didn't own land on Highway 50. It was not until later that they were able to buy those acres. And so today, yeah, we have 8 acres. And I am thankful for future or for past leadership and their vision and their desire. And they left us a beautiful resource and tool to work with. And yes, it's a little bit confusing, but they did the best with what they had to work with. I'm making this point, folks, we got 12 acres of raw land. If it's confusing, if it's built facing the creek rather than Timber East, that's our fault. We got a blank canvas. And so what leadership is looking at is that long term, what is the best way to paint on that canvas? And so without compromising the overall vision and the overall potential on that 12 acres, without leaving the next generation something that they would be confused by, saying why they do it this way. And there'll probably be some things, but it won't be where the front door is. A 2,600 square foot facility that would accommodate 600 roughly in worship, a large lobby area, preschool space, and meeting rooms for our most senior life groups would be in a first phase, and then a future growth, a second phase, could be added, which would be, rather than a single story 20,000 square foot, could be a two story 40,000 square foot, and you still have the 66,000 square foot potential with that property. I believe the wisdom in this is that this will be built out and completed in a much more timely way than if we just continue to wait to try and do the first phase with the 45,000 square feet. To do this, and we're not making any decisions, and we're not ready to ask for you to make any decisions, I simply want you to know what we know, and I want you to anticipate what God is going to do. It's been projected that the cost would be $7.8 million. You see that on the screen. The clearing of the property currently that we're doing is projected to be at $700,000. We've paid some of that. We've not paid all of that. But it's being projected to be somewhere at the range of $700,000. If you back that out of the $7.8 million, that leaves $7.1 million. We're blessed that we have currently $2.2 million in savings. This is after we have tithed 10% and given to missions. That leaves a balance of $4.9 million. Based on just this last year's current monthly giving, we could borrow $2 million. We possibly, with growth, can stretch that to $2.5 million. If you use the $2.5 million that we would borrow, that would leave to raise $2.4 million. Anybody here want to write that check today? God and God alone. But what this means is, rather than waiting, and I don't want you to hear me contradicting myself. This is a matter of stewardship. And how can this be accomplished in the most timely way? And I believe it would be doing the smaller phase first and the second phase, which will be larger after growth has taken place, second. And so to raise that $2.4 million, I will tell you, and this is me speaking based on what I am praying through and what God is doing in my life, is the next 3 years are critical for us as a church family. I am looking with anticipation that in 3 years we won't be talking about this, we'll be doing this. We'll be seeing God doing immeasurably more. Now, if we were ready to make a decision today and say, let's go with this, the architects are saying it would take 6 months to design drawings that could be used to build by. 6 months. And then I'm being told builders would need 18 months. So that's 2 years. And we're not ready to make that decision. But this year, I believe, is important for us as a church family to see God's work and to trust Him and trust Him alone and to begin the work of moving toward, like Joshua said to the children of Israel, let's go. Let's move. It's time to pursue this hope, this promise of expanding the influence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things I want you to be aware of is that beginning next Sunday, we will start a series of messages on loving our neighbor and loving the church. In other words, loving our neighbor and loving ourselves. And a part of that celebration on Sunday, February 23rd, there will be a church-wide offering. Many of you are giving faithfully to E320, as my family is, because I would not ask you to do what we are not willing to lead in doing. And Tammy and I are doing that. But we also will be prepared to come above and beyond that. And if you're not, many of you are new to our fellowship and not even aware of this, but on the 23rd, and you'll be hearing more about this, we'll have an opportunity to come and give toward that 1.4 that we need to raise. And I want you to know, it's not the amount we give, it's how we give. And that child may come with a penny, and God will be pleased. And that individual may come with a dollar, and God will be pleased. Someone else may come with a large amount, and God will be pleased. It's not what we give, it's how we give. And every one of us are able to give at different levels. But in God's eyes, it's not what we give, it's how we give, and that we faithfully give. And then this one last thought I want to share. As I have talked through this with various people, as I have prayed, a story was shared with me about a Christian business owner that chose to tithe from his business. Already tithing from his income, but tithing from his business. And I want you to know, as a church family, we tithe both to missions from our corporate, from our budget giving, as well as to this project, we tithe. So we're modeling what I'm about to share with you. But this Christian business owner chose to tithe from his business. As I understand, his business was connected to the housing market. It was to housing and building of houses. He was a grader, obviously clearing lots and things of this nature. And he chose to tithe from his business. Back in 07, 08, whenever it was that the market crashed with housing, his testimony was this: I had more work than I could get done. Everybody else was struggling and looking for work, and I had more than I could get done. And here's why. His expectations were for God and God alone. And God blessed that. And so, I don't know what your experience is. I don't know what your stewardship is. But I would challenge even those who are fortunate to be their own business owners to consider the challenge of tithing toward this project to make Christ known. God can do more with 90%. That's the example and the testimony of this fellowship. God can do more with 90% than we can do with 100. Let's pray together. This morning, I want us to go back to where we began. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And so I ask you this morning, in your own personal life, in your own journey, is your hope in Christ? Maybe you're looking for satisfaction and fulfillment in life, and I can assure you, it only is found in a person, and his name is Jesus. And so this morning, I want to challenge each and every one of us. Do we have a hope that one day heaven will be our home? It is our conviction that the reality of heaven exists, not because I've seen it, but because Christ promises that He's gone there and He's preparing a place for us. That's His work. And do you have that hope and that confidence? Today you can leave here with the assurance of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I want to encourage you right now, even as I'm speaking, as God's Spirit is drawing, you just respond by saying, "Yes, I put my trust, I put my hope in you." And in church, as we move forward in this new year, waiting with expectation is our assurance and our confidence in Christ. Expect God to do great things. Have confidence in God alone and trust in God alone. Be faithful with what He's revealed to us and trust Him in faith for what is to come. So let's take a moment to pray. You may need to pray in regards to your individual relationship with Christ, even as a follower of Christ, to renew that confidence and that trust in Him. And then certainly for us collectively as a body of believers to be an instrument prepared to move when God says move. Waiting is taking the time to prepare when the Lord gives the orders to act, that we're ready to act. And that's what this is about this morning. So you take a moment to pray.